You can turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Today, my desire is simply to encourage you with the truth and sufficiency of Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is Lord, and He is exactly the Savior that we need. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 encourages us, saying, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Now, I've been a runner all my life, so often I think about the biblical imagery of running the Christian faith as a race. I ran when I was still at junior school, I ran when I was at high school, I ran at university, and I'm still running now, believe it or not, and I hope I'll still be running when I'm in my 70s. My kind of running, though, is not about speed. It's about endurance. But endurance to the end is only possible if there's something or someone motivating us to finish the race. And that's what I'm thinking about today, because we are going to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Well, by God's grace, we've come most of the way through a very difficult year. Maybe we did not get COVID. Maybe no one close to us died. Or maybe someone did. But one way or another, COVID has tested us all. And COVID is not the only thing that's a test in our lives. And there could be many other things that have tested us through this year, unrelated to COVID. But we've all had to face, from COVID, isolation from family and friends and church. We have had our freedom of movement severely restricted. We have faced uncertainty about our employment and future. We have had to adapt to social distancing and becoming increasingly dependent on online communication one way or another. All this change has strained and drained us emotionally and for some economically. And we still haven't seen the end of it. We still don't quite know the full impact that this is going to have on our lives. Above all, we have had to endure a trial of faith. Maybe you've even asked yourself, can I continue to run this race of faith? Do I really trust God and love God in all this? Do I really believe that Jesus is truly Lord and Savior? Am I willing to continue to follow Him and trust Him for His plans for my life? Certainly, some of the original recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were thinking of leaving the race and finding an easier option, maybe going back to Judaism. But even if I am willing to stick with the race, am I able? How am I going to endure such a tough and long race when already I'm fainting, I'm doubting? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2 there, which we read already, says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." We are now, today, are going to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we may see afresh that He is indeed Lord and Savior and all that we need for the race. Right at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, in just the first two chapters, the author shows us what it means that Jesus is the Son of God and what He accomplished when He came into this world. In fact, all the way through chapters 1 to 7, the author demonstrates the supremacy of Jesus over every significant person that there ever was in the Old Testament. Then in chapters 8 to 10, he demonstrates that Jesus fulfilled and accomplished what the whole Old Covenant pointed to but could not achieve, and that is our salvation. But today I'm going to take just a snapshot of those first couple of chapters, a snapshot of Jesus' person and work. Only in chapter 1, a few verses, and chapter 2, a few verses. And we will see the glory of Jesus as Lord in chapter 1, and the wonder of Jesus as Savior in chapter 2. Let's begin right at the first few verses of chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the power of His word, by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The first reason why we should fix our eyes on Jesus is that as the Son of God, He is the perfect revelation of God. The perfect revelation of God. Verses 1 to 2 tell us Jesus is more than and better than a prophet. God, in His grace, has spoken. He's spoken so that we can know Him. His will and His plan. And yet all that was spoken through the Old Testament, through the prophets, was partial, incomplete, and only a shadow, anticipating fulfillment to come, fulfillment that would come in Christ. But the verses carry on. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. This assumes the incarnation, that the Son has come into the world. And what is being said here is that the revelation of God embodied in the Son is the one complete, sufficient, supreme, and final revelation that fulfills all previous revelation. Jesus is much better than any prophet, simply because He is God, the Son, who perfectly knows God and reveals God. He is God, and He is the perfect revelation of God. The second reason why we should fix our eyes on Jesus is that as the Son of God, He is one with God the Father in all His glory and power and purpose for the world. This we see in verses 2 and 3, which says, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power, by the word of His power. So firstly, with God the Father, the Son is co-creator, co-sustainer, and co-heir of the universe. As someone by the name of Mikkelsen says, he is before history, in history, above history, the goal of history. And as Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There can be nothing that does not belong to the Father and the Son, that does not exist by the power of the Father and the Son, that does not find its purpose and completion in the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son rule the universe and control all time and history according to their perfect plan and purpose. And that plan includes us. And that plan is applied to us, worked in us by God's Spirit. But there's more in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. God the Son shares completely in the glory of God the Father, and perfectly reveals what God is like. He reveals the very essence of God's glorious nature. Everything that God has revealed in Scripture about his glory and his nature can be said about the Son. He is eternal, almighty, self-existent, unchanging, all-knowing, sovereign, holy, righteous, faithful, merciful, good, infinite majesty, and so much more. He's God, Jesus. For example, Hebrews 1, verse 8 applies Psalm 45:6 to the Son. And it says this: your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Or as Hebrews 1:10-12 applies Psalm 102:25-27 to the Son and says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This and much more is true of Jesus. This is the Jesus who said, I and the Father are one. And whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he also said things like, and this is eternal life, that you may know me and the Father, basically something like that. In John 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Thus, to know Jesus is to know God. Jesus shows us perfectly what God is like. There can be no fuller, more glorious, more true revelation of God. So, how do we fix our eyes on this glorious Son of God the very revelation of God, who is eternally one with God the Father in all his glory and power and purpose for the world. Well, we study the Old Testament, which points to Jesus. And we study the New Testament, which is the inspired apostolic witness of Jesus. And we ask the Father and the Spirit to show us the glory of the Son. In this way, we keep running the race set before us. Thus far, we've seen Jesus in his person and nature as the Son of God. But now look at the last part of Hebrews 1 verse 3. In the minimum of words, this verse captures the purpose of the Son coming into the world and the success of his mission. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So thus, thirdly, we fix our eyes on Jesus as our great high priest and exalted king. Jesus has accomplished the cleansing from sin that all mankind desperately needs, but cannot achieve. As priest on behalf of his people, Jesus has removed the sin that makes us impure and unable to dwell with a holy God. And he has sat down at the right hand of God because that work is finished. It's complete. It's done. Look at Hebrews 10. If you want to turn over to Hebrews 10, verse 10. Just as an example, 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus offered himself as the perfect final sacrifice for sins. Those who trust in the Son are forever cleansed of their sin and set free to dwell with God in eternal glory one day. So as we run our race, at times we may feel defeated and condemned for our sin. But listen to Romans 8:33-34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Instead of allowing sin to turn our eyes and our hearts down in discouragement and despair, we need to look up to our great high priest and exalted king who has forever set us free from sin. This whole idea of Jesus as the final, perfect and sufficient high priest is developed much further in the book of Hebrews. But just listen to Hebrews 7:23-26. It says this: the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Our high priest is holy and sinless. He holds his priesthood permanently. He saves to the uttermost. He always lives to make intercession. When we fix our eyes on this great high priest, certainly we are strengthened to run the race, our race, all the way to the end. By the way, did you notice that in those first three verses in chapter 1, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfilled the roles of every representative between God and man. He perfectly reveals God to us. He perfectly mediates before God on our behalf. And he perfectly rules over and fights for God's people as their king. Now let's go over to chapter 2 and see how Jesus is the true man who conquers death on our behalf. Chapter 2, 5 to 8, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, is about how God created mankind with a special place and special significance in his world. Unlike the angels, human beings, we were made to represent God's likeness to all creation and to rule over all creation on his behalf. But we know that through Adam and Eve's sin and our sin, we have fallen and fail to fulfill our God-given purpose, and therefore face the ultimate consequence of death for our sin. Let's begin then from verse 9 in chapter 2, which says, "But we do see him," Jesus, "who has been made for a little while lower than the angels," namely Jesus, "because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that for him, God, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, restoring us to our purpose, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." So as a result of the fall, we are all subject to death. Death has the victory. But Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to reverse our failure and conquer death on our behalf. Jesus, the Son of God, has fully identified with us as human beings. The Son has been made for a little while lower than the angels, verse 9. By his incarnation, he became one of us. The Son of God, the Son that we just read about, one of us. More than that, verse 10, he becomes the perfect Savior that we need through suffering death on our behalf. He takes the ultimate consequence of the fall and our sin upon himself. When it says that it was fitting for God to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering, it does not mean that Jesus was not perfect as God the Son. It means he became the one perfectly qualified and able to save us. That's why he had to become incarnate, so that he could be our perfect Savior. And perfectly qualified to do that. In other words, exactly the Savior we need. Jesus was the true man who was fully obedient to God the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus has tasted and suffered death for everyone who belongs to him. Did we deserve that he should do this for us? By no means. There in verse 9 it says that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Notice too that verse 9 says that Jesus, after suffering death, is now crowned with glory and honor. And then in verse 10, that he is bringing many sons to glory. Remember that what we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus, having accomplished his work for our salvation, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This means that Jesus did not only die to take the consequences of our sin, but also conquered death by his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation to the right hand of God. And Hebrews 2, going a bit further, verses 14 to 15, explains more about this victory. Let's read from verse 14 there, chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. You could not say that the Son of God became fully human more clearly than that, can you? He partook of the same as us, flesh and blood. The Son of God. So he shared in this flesh and blood. That the Son of God became fully human, that through death he might destroy or render powerless the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Death is more than the consequence or punishment of sin. After the fall, it became the common, inescapable fate of all humanity. As such, it exercises a universal power over every human being, subconsciously or consciously, influencing how we live. And this fear has been used by the devil and by many other people to manipulate and to control other people. But the devil has used it to master and hold captive those who rightly belong to God. But Jesus, the Son of God, has rendered powerless him who had the power of death by taking the sting of death himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 1:10 says that our Savior Christ Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If we have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then neither death nor the devil has any power to control us. Jesus has dealt completely with both our sin and its consequence. We are set free to run our race without fear, because death is not the end of our race. Therefore, while we run our race, we fix our eyes on Jesus as our victorious King who has conquered death and blazed a trail for us to eternal glory. Jesus is all our sufficiency. He will sustain us and keep us as we persevere in faith, trusting in him. He is exactly the Savior we need. So in conclusion, I hope this short time of fixing our eyes, your eyes, on Jesus has encouraged you in your race of faith. Firstly, know that Jesus reveals God perfectly in all his glory and power and purpose for the world. Secondly, be assured that Jesus, as your great high priest, has dealt with your sin, has saved you completely, and continues forever interceding for you. Finally, rejoice that Jesus has conquered death, defeated your enemy, and set you free from fear. He is your exalted, victorious King, seated at the right hand of God. So whenever you might be discouraged, weary, fearful, even doubting, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And remind yourself who he is, what he's done, and where he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan for our salvation, for sending your Son into our world to be fully one of us, yet fully God, revealing God to us in all his glory. And now, victorious over death, having accomplished the purification for sins that we so desperately need, Lord, from sins. Lord, we have a magnificent Savior, an exalted Savior. And Lord, as we run our races, trusting in you, trusting in Jesus, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep us from being distracted and downcast by the things of this world. Lord, help us to keep lifting our eyes up. Help us to keep studying your word, fellowshipping with other believers, and turning our eyes and our gaze upon him. We know, Lord, he is all that we need. He is totally sufficient. And he is our only hope, but he is the true hope. So, Lord, we fix our eyes on him and trust in him. In Jesus' name, Amen.